Let me ask you guys up in the balcony, are you ready? I like that group up there. You guys too, I love you. Isn't it interesting how different people respond to that question? You literally have no context for what I just asked you. Do you realize that? I didn't tell you what to be ready for. Now, you made an assumption that it was about the preaching. Love it. But you don't know for sure that that's exactly what I just meant. I could have said, are you ready to go to the dentist? And some of you would have been like, no. Are you ready to go to work tomorrow? Probably not. And then there's some people that are the analysts in the room, and you're the one who didn't respond at all. Because I'm not answering a question. I don't know exactly what he's asking, right? Isn't it interesting how everybody's a little bit different? Today, I want to ask you a question. Are you ready? But I'm going to give you some context to it. Are you ready for something specific? We're in this series, Old News. And even today's topic is not new. But let's start off nice and easy. I'm going to give you some context for some easy questions. So I'm going to say, are you ready? And I'll give you what it's for. And then you just give me an audible yes or no. Are we ready?
Yes.
Perfect. All right. Are you ready for warmer temperatures?
Yes.
Yeah. Right? Are you ready for summer?
Yes.
All day, every day. Are you ready to go to the dentist tomorrow?
No.
The people who actually floss and brush, they're like, yeah, I can do that. The other 80% of us are like, nope. Need that whitening strip. It's interesting, right? If I said, are you ready to go to Disney World?
Yeah.
Like, who's not ready to go be on the happiest place on earth, right? Like, that sounds awesome. Let's do that. We use this phrase all the time. Now, sometimes it's in a worrisome manner. Like, are you ready to go to the dentist? Or when I had my children going and getting their first shot at the doctor, and they see a needle that looks like it's probably a mile long to them, and I say, are you ready? Like, brace yourself. Here it comes. Are you ready? And then other times we have this excited, like, anticipation, right? Like, hey, I'm going to Disney World. I remember taking my kids for the very first time to Florida. And I remember the night before tucking them into bed. Say, are you ready? Are you ready? Tomorrow is going to be the best day of your life. We say this in so many different ways. Just this last Friday, my son had the opportunity to get his braces off. 2 years, braces. I was like, dude, are you ready? Yeah, he was ready. All those questions, you can probably guess the answer to. Today's question, are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? For this incredible moment where God is going to call up every saint and we get to be with him forever. Are you ready for that?
Yes.
Oh yeah, I hope you are. Now, I also want to say, I noticed something there. Even with that context, there was some of you that were questioning that. Am I ready? Am I really ready? Well, today we're going to answer that question. We're going to talk about what is the rapture. We're going to talk about when this event is going to happen. And then we're going to talk about how do we make sure that we're ready for it. Are you ready? Here we go. We have seen some craziness in this world today, have we not? I mean, riots and all kinds of craziness. The political craziness is just going to get worse. I'm just letting you know. It's an election year. It's going to get worse. All right? But all of this stuff that's happening today can sometimes cause us to fall into a little bit of a depression, right? Like you see all the junk on the news and what's going on. And some people are just naturally asking the question, what's next? Could it get any worse? What could be worse than this? What is next? Well, the Bible tells us all of these things are really old news. Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars. Jesus talked about the state of the church. 39 books in Scripture are dedicated to the nation of Israel and what's going on with them. We've talked about this. None of this should take us by surprise because it's nothing new. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're ready for it. There's a lot of things that I've asked myself, am I ready for something? And it's not like it was anything new. Let me give you an example. My daughter is 17 years old. She is a senior in high school. She is going to college. Faith, you are going to college. I just want to put that out there. Okay? But it's not nothing new, guys. She's had a birthday every year at the same time. I knew this was coming. It was inevitable. And yet at 17, I look at my daughter and say, is she ready? Am I ready? I know my wife is not ready. Are we ready for that? So just because it's old news doesn't mean you're ready for it. And the rapture is old news. You see, we can read about it because it was written 1900 years ago. We know all about it. It's old news because similar things have happened before in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, the church really took hold of this idea of end times. They were talking about it all the time. They were writing books about it. And then those people were sending it to producers and they were making movies about it. Has anybody seen the Left Behind series or you've read the books? Yeah, many of you probably have. But in recent years, it seems like the church has kind of just cooled off on it. We haven't really talked a whole lot about it. But there are three main passages in the New Testament that we're going to look at today that explain this exciting and crazy event that is going to happen. So first of all, what exactly is the rapture? In a group this size, there's probably some of you that are well studied in Scripture and you know what the rapture is, and you're excited and I hope you're ready. And then there's a group of you in this room, you've probably heard the term before, but you're not really that sure exactly what it is. And there's some of you in this room that no doubt have probably never heard this term before. You don't even know what rapture means. And that's okay. We're going to talk through it. And just to make sure that we're all on the same page, you need to know this first thing about the rapture. It is a global event. A lot of times we have this idea that, you know, we're in our bubble, right? Like, I'm just thinking about what I've got going on in my little family, my little unit. But we need to recognize, first of all, that this is going to be a worldwide, global event. And not only that, but this one event is going to set in motion many of the futuristic things that we read about in books like Daniel and Revelation. This is the trigger. In this one event, all believers are going to be raptured up, Paul says. And not only believers that are alive, but those saints who have died. In other words, all New Testament saints, living and dead, will be raptured. This is going to be a crazy time. There's a lot to think about and unpack here. And Paul gives us the most information about it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. We'll have it on the screens for you as well. Let's read these few verses. Starting in verse number 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Now, let me just pause here for a quick moment because this is important. When the Bible, when the authors talk about sleep, people being asleep, they are talking about Christians, okay? All right? Because we will all be resurrected, okay? So we're not dead, we are asleep. That's how the Word of God says this. And he says, "I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope." Let me just tell you something right now. The rapture is supposed to be in a message of encouragement. It is supposed to be a message of excitement. Like, this is going to be epic. Are you excited about it? Are you ready for it? What is this event? Starting in verse number 14, he says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." What in the world is he talking about? Why is this so important? Why is he addressing this? Well, the Thessalonian believers, they were anticipating the return of Christ. They were waiting for it. In Acts, it says that they were staring up into the sky as Jesus was ascending, and an angel had to come down and say, "What are you staring at? He's coming back." They were waiting for it. But over the course of months and years, a few of their believing friends and family members had passed away. And so they asked Paul, "Hey, what about those who have died? Are they going to miss this great event that we're anticipating, that we're looking forward to?" And he says, no, they're going to see it. As a matter of fact, not only are they going to see it, they get to be at the head of the line. They get to go first. They will precede you in death, is what he says. Verse number 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Encourage one another with these words. Are you encouraged this morning? Do you realize that this is going to happen? Yeah, God is good. Are you excited about it? Are you ready for it? I know when I look at this world, I think to myself, I'm ready. But am I really ready? We want to talk about that this morning. He tells them, "Don't grieve as those who don't have no hope, because this amazing event is going to happen." So what exactly is happening here? Why is it so important that a bunch of dead bodies rise out of their graves? I mean, if you're like me, you're thinking, is this some kind of Walking Dead thing? Like, is there going to be a zombie apocalypse, or what's going to happen? It's nothing like that. But what's happening here is Jesus is going to be bringing with him the souls of those who have died, and they will be reunited with their bodies, and their bodies will be changed into glorified bodies. We actually find this out from another letter of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is our second passage. This is what it says, starting in verse number 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body," here's what he's saying, this is the crux of the matter, this is why we need glorified bodies. He says, "When this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes! The victory. That's right. See, our perishable bodies cannot take up residency in heaven. The souls are there. Listen, the Bible is very clear about this. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we know that those believing saints are in heaven. Their souls are in heaven. But they need to be reunited with their bodies and changed into immortal, imperishable bodies. Why? Because our citizenship, it ain't here. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says this, but our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. And from, listen to this, and from it we await a Savior. Are you waiting for him? Are you ready for him? The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's right. You are getting a new body, a glorified body. Think about that. No more backaches, no more diabetes, no more headaches, none of that. That beach body you've been trying to get, it's there. That glorified body is going to be on point. I'm going to look like Thor. It's going to be awesome. All right? Actually, I have no scriptural evidence for that, okay? I don't know that. But that's what I imagine in my head, okay? It's going to be amazing, though. No more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. Are you ready? Notice also that Jesus is coming down from heaven. In verse number 16, it says that the Lord himself will descend from heaven. There's going to be this great shout, this command from an archangel, and the trumpet of God is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Then anyone in Christ who is alive at this time on earth is going to be caught up. And that's really where we get this word rapture from, this catching up, this snatching up, to meet up with those who have died, to meet with the Lord in the air, and we will receive our glorified bodies and we get to be with him forever. I also want to make sure I make something else clear about what the rapture is not. This is not the second coming of the Lord. This is a little different. Notice that the Lord will come down, but he will not touch down here on earth at this point. We will meet him in the air. He's going to take us up to heaven. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, we are talking about after the tribulation period, okay? So 7 years of tribulation, then Jesus comes back. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about the second coming. The rapture is a little bit different. And so I want to make sure you know that. Now, like I said, some of you, this might sound like it's hard to believe. It may sound like some weird sci-fi movie, okay? But it's going to happen. And we know that it's going to happen, one, because the Word of God says it's going to happen, but also because we've actually seen this kind of thing before. Yeah. It's not new to the world. Enoch, in the book of Genesis, he never experienced death. He was walking with God one day, and all of a sudden, God just took him. Just went to heaven. Never died. Wow. Can you imagine walking with God? Like, that's one stairway to heaven. That would have been awesome. What about Elijah? Elijah was carried off by these heavenly, fiery chariots, and Elisha got to witness it. Can you imagine seeing that? It's not the first time this has happened. Philip in the New Testament, after he got done preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch and he gets saved, the Bible says that he was like teleported, raptured out, just disappeared, and then landed in a different city where he continued to share the gospel. So this is not something that we've never seen before. But what about this idea of resurrected bodies? That sounds kind of trippy. Yeah, absolutely it does. Well, believe it or not, we've seen that before too. In Matthew chapter 27, as Jesus breathed his last, in verse number 50, it says this, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's where he passes away. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split, the tombs were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. They waltzed into Jerusalem and were like, hey, it's been a long time. Let's catch up. Let's get coffee. Could you imagine? That would have been crazy. Not the first time we've seen this. It's old news. It's not science fiction. It's not a fairy tale. And based on what God says, it's going to happen in a split second, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's an event that everyone either will or will not be ready for. There's no third category. You're either ready or you're not. I also want to tell you that this isn't going to be the biggest headline because it's something that we've never seen before. It's going to be the biggest headline because we've never seen it on this scale before. The magnitude of this event, this global event, it's going to shake this world to its core. Every news article, every push notification, every social media feed is going to be continuously on this event because of the magnitude of it. This world is going to be entrenched in this story. Imagine millions of people from all over the world suddenly disappearing. Whew. Now, Hollywood and others have tried to recreate this or, you know, show what this might look like. And we don't know exactly, but I want you to watch this quick little video of what it could potentially be like. Check it out.
When the rapture occurs, the world will capture the moment. Cell phones, security cameras, law enforcement body cams, doorbell cams, and more will all bear video record of the great disappearance. The world will reel with concern from watching the strange, mind-boggling, and unbelievable video footage that goes viral across the globe. People vanish before their eyes, and all caught on camera. This event won't be science fiction, conspiracy theory, or mindless speculation. When Christ comes for his people, it will be in the twinkling of an eye. Between the resurrected dead and the rapture, billions of people will exit this planet in an instant, but billions will be left behind. It will be chaos on our globe, but incredible, glorious joy in the skies. This is the rapture, the great disappearance. It is vital to know what the Bible says about this coming day. The next event on God's prophetic agenda for the earth.
Imagine the chaos. Imagine the hysteria. Imagine all of it. Can you imagine the conspiracy theories that are going to be out there? Aliens have shown up. It is going to be crazy. Planes falling from the sky, parents watching their children disappear before their eyes, cars on the highway without drivers, hopefully not passengers, subway crashes, market crashes, government shutdowns, martial law being declared across the world, while those who are left behind attempt to get a grip on exactly what's taking place and how to move forward. Seriously, think about it. All the Christians in the world will be gone. I was doing some research for this, and Pew Research Center actually did an exhaustive survey in 2020, and one of the things that they said is out of about 8 billion people, they estimate about 2 billion are Christians. Now, I don't know. But let's just say, for sake of argument, let's say it's 1 billion. Let's take that number in half and just say it's 1 billion. 1 in 8 people disappear in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 in 8, gone, just like that. And guess which country has the highest percentage of Christians? The United States. They estimate between 35 and 45% of the United States are Christians, of those people are Christians. That's 116 million people. 116 million. That is the population of California, Texas, Florida, New York, Illinois, and just for good measure, Alaska. Everyone in those states suddenly disappearing. Listen, I get a text alert when a 70-year-old in Palm Beach, Florida goes missing. Can you imagine what the news is going to do with 116 million people gone? And then you take that globally, a billion people gone. This world will be in chaos. Absolute chaos. Think of all the charitable organizations in the world that do so much good, like Samaritan's Purse. Most of them are run by Christians. What do you think will happen to this world when those people are gone? What do you think will happen to this world when most of the people who balance the scales of morality, truth, and conservative values in our world are gone? According to the U.S. Bureau of Labor and Statistics, the most heavily populated occupations with Christians are school teachers, family service workers, and healthcare workers. Imagine the hardships when those workforces are depleted overnight. But this is exactly what Jesus talked about himself. So let's turn to our final passage here in Matthew chapter 24. This is the third major passage that we see this idea of a rapture and what it exactly is. He says in verse number 36, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were it in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will this coming of the Son of Man be." They're unaware. "Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Verse 43. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night, the thief would coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must" what? "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." We know that this is going to be a world-shaking event. And it's going to be the number one news story, and the truth is that most of the world will not be ready for it. That is the rapture. But when? When is this going to happen? When is this going to take place? I have absolutely no idea. We know that it's going to be a world-shaking event. We know it's going to be crazy. But if someone ever tells you that they know when the rapture is going to happen, mark it down, they're a liar. I mean, the scripture is very clear here, is it not? It says the angels don't know. When Jesus wrote it, he said, "I don't know. Only the Father in heaven knows." So we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. And we've had many people try to predict the date when Jesus would come back. This is nothing new. It's old news, right? I remember when, I don't remember this. I wasn't alive yet. But when Israel became a state in 1948, all of a sudden, all of these theologians got their paper and pencils out, right? And they're trying to put dates together and match this with that and say this is with that and that goes here. And then it was 1998 and then it was 1999 and then 2000 and Y2K and whatever. They were all wrong. All you have to do is read the scripture and know that's just not going to happen. As a matter of fact, if somebody tells you when the rapture is, be assured it won't happen on that day. It's not happening. So stop predicting it. I want him to come back, okay? What is important that you need to know is that There is nothing left on the biblical timeline that needs to happen for the rapture to happen right now. Nothing else needs to happen, folks. It's all happened. Even in the earliest New Testament age, they were expecting it could happen at any moment. There is nothing scripturally that needs to happen for this event to happen right now. Wow. Are you ready? Are you ready? How do I know? How do I know if I'm ready? It's a crazy question with a great answer. How do I know if I'm ready? Well, first, we see that this event is for Christians. We know that it's for believers. It's believers who are being spared from the wrath of God. When the Bible speaks about the wrath of God or the day of the Lord prophetically, it is often referring to the tribulation period, this period of 7 years after the rapture. It will be so bad that Jesus warned everyone who could avoid it to avoid it. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus said this, "For in those days there will be such tribulations as has not been from the beginning of his creation until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days." And we also know that it's in God's character to spare his children from his wrath and his judgment. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "To wait for the Son of from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." A few chapters later, in chapter number 5, he says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore," there it is, "encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing." Additionally, when we read Revelation, just so you know, it's very clear. Revelation 1 to 3 talks all about the churches, right? The seven churches, there they are. In chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, it's talking about the scene up in heaven. John's just writing down like crazy. And then in chapters 6 through 18 of Revelation, it comes back to a focus on the earth and what's happening during the tribulation period. Now in chapters 1 through 3 of Revelation, the church is mentioned 16 times. In chapters 6 through 18, when it's talking about the tribulation period, the church is not mentioned once. Why? We ain't here. We're not here. So we know this is true. Lastly, the church in Philadelphia, who was faithful, Pastor Ron talked about this last week. The Lord makes a promise to them in Revelation 3, verse 10. "Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth." Listen, you might be here this morning and you honestly didn't know it was this bad. You didn't know it was this serious. I just want to tell you, it's only going to get worse. And there's no world leader, no peace treaty that's going to make it all better. There's nothing that's going to stop the inevitable judgment of the Lord that is coming. But if you aren't ready because you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're not a believer, I want to tell you that today is the day of salvation. Today, you can make sure you are ready. You call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You need Jesus. You need Jesus. He's the way. He's the way to avoid the tribulation period. He's the only way to have eternal life. He is the life. He's the life. It's not too late for you. At the end of this service, we're going to have a time where you can come down and we can introduce you to Jesus. And he wants to save you from this. Now, for the rest of us, we might be thinking, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm ready. Hold the phone. Hold the phone. Are you sure? Yeah, you might be ready. Positionally, you might be ready. You might be like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm gonna be caught up. I'm up. But there are some of you in this room that the idea of meeting your Creator sounds a little scary, because maybe you might be positionally a believer, but functionally, you haven't been living like one. And when we don't live as God created us to live, the idea of coming face to face with Him might not be as joyful as and encouraging as this message is supposed to be. But I want to tell you, you also can make ready. You can become ready. When I became a pastor, I went through the whole rigmarole, right? Like, I did the theology classes, and I went to school, and I did my thing, and I'm studying the Bible, and had a bunch of guys that gave me this massive test, and then I passed the test, and now all of a sudden, you know, I'm ordained, you know, whatever. They give me this nice fancy Bible and a certificate, and I'm a pastor. Positionally, I was a pastor, and then I took my first job as an actual pastor, right here in the kids' ministry in 2010. And you know what I learned? I don't know nothing. I don't know why Johnny's screaming on the floor. I don't know how to fix that. His parents need to fix that. Like, there was a lot that I did not know that I needed to learn. I needed to get myself taught, learned up, right? Like, positionally, I was a pastor. People call me Pastor Chris. But functionally, I was a mess. Praise God for you people that were working in the kids' ministry that had grace for me. It's something that we have to make sure we are ready for. Are you ready? Are you ready? How do we make sure that we're ready? How do we make ready? In 1934... there was a cruise liner. It was called the RMS Queen Mary. It was built in Great Britain, and it was one of the finest boats on the sea. Imagine a luxury liner that was even greater than the Titanic. Fine dining, art galleries, conference rooms, pools everywhere, fine china and silverware, mahogany wood finishing on everything, all the bells and whistles. Was hailed as the stateliest liner alive. With a capacity of 2,000 passengers and 1,200 crew members, it was the epitome of luxurious travel. It was beautiful. But in 1939, as World War II escalated, the British were engaging in war against Germany. And one of the things that the British knew they needed was more transport ships. And so in 1941, the Queen Mary was made ready. She was made ready to transport troops across the Atlantic and wherever they needed to go. This once five-star, beautiful first-class hotel had her windows blackened out and all her outside running lights extinguished. They repainted it to make it more disguisable on the ocean. It had to travel in a zigzag fashion to avoid enemy ships and submarines. All her removable artwork was stripped away. All the amenities were gone. Where a king bed and beautiful wood-crafted furniture laid, now worth bunk beds 3 to 7 high. It was time to convert a ship and make it ready. To be ready for its mission. Its mission had changed. A ship that once carried 2,000 passengers in luxurious travel now was holding 15 to 16,000 troops at a time. Imagine that. All of the pools were drained so they could make more room for troops. They converted the conference rooms into hospitals for the wounded. What's the point? Are you on mission? Do you know what your mission is? Do you realize that Jesus could come back any moment and you are supposed to be on a mission? I was thinking about that this week. Philippians 1:27 says this, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." I think there's a lot of us in this room and a lot of Christians all over the world who aren't living on mission. We don't even realize that we are supposed to be getting ready for something, that Jesus is coming back, and it could be at any time. I would hate to be that guy. I love that video, by the way. I would hate to be that guy when Jesus comes back and I am actively sinning. Could you imagine? Oh, my word. I'm flirting with some girl that's not my wife, and all of a sudden the rapture happens, and what? I'm stealing something from the grocery store. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I'm not on mission. Oh, how embarrassing. How sad. Are you on mission? Sometimes we're so focused on the new vacation, the new car, the bigger house, the career, this, that, the other thing, that we don't realize we're supposed to be on a mission. We're supposed to be on a mission. I want to share with you this passage, Romans 10, 14 and 15. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent?" I love this. "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Listen, it's not enough that you're ready. It's also to make sure that everybody you know is ready. Who do you know that's not ready? Is it a neighbor? Is it a coworker? Is it a friend? Is it a family member? Who do you know that needs to make ready? Because he could come right now. There's nothing left that needs to happen. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Are you ready? Are you helping others make ready? How much time do you spend living for the kingdom, furthering the kingdom of God? Lastly, I just want to encourage you. This is supposed to be an encouraging message. Listen, it's coming. It's coming, baby. Are you ready? Come on. Like, church, we should be passionate about this. Man, so many other things that I think about every single week that don't amount to a hill of beans when it comes to this. I stress and I get anxious and I focus on all of these things. And Jesus says, "Yo, man, I'm coming back. Don't worry yourself, but ready yourself." Are you ready? Are you ready? Be encouraged. Rejoice today. John 14, I love this. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, you're going to be also." Are you excited about that? Jesus is coming back. Man. Woo! I'm excited. I'm excited. I talked about this just a second ago, but it bears worth repeating. Revelation 21. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There shall neither be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true," baby. You can take it to the bank. He's coming back. He's coming back. No more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more mourning. A time to live with our King forever. Are you ready? Are you ready? Man, life can be so difficult at times. But listen, we don't suffer and grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope. He's coming back. He's coming back. Our Savior lives. It's a familiar hymn. I love this hymn. And he says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. He lives. Do not walk out of here today without being ready, knowing he lives, he's coming back, and he wants you with him. Are you excited? We're going to have a time of prayer. And there are some of you in this room today that you need to meet Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. We're going to have people down here. If you can't find anybody, I will be down here. Find me. I will point you to somebody who can introduce you to Jesus. Maybe some of you need to make ready. It's time to strip off some of the luxury. It's time to strip off some of the concerns about everything else that's happening in your life and say, I'm going to be ready. I'm on mission. I'm going to make sure I'm ready. So when the trumpet sounds, it's nothing but rejoicing. And then for some of you, it's just an opportunity to come down here and praise Jesus because you're ready. Even so, Lord, come quickly. We're going to have a time of prayer. No matter where you're at this morning, come. Come down and praise him. Come down and make yourself ready. Be ready. Let's do this together. Would you stand?